We appreciate the prayer that's gone before. Trust that you remain prayerful as we try to speak to you. I'd like to take a text, I guess, start in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Especially this morning, ask for your prayers. I've been meditating on a subject all week this week, on some things regarding the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And for the last couple of hours, I've had something else weighing on my mind, and I trust it is of the Lord, and it seems to be what I need to try to speak on today. I'd like to talk, and this is not a new subject for you, I'd like to speak on the atonement of Christ this morning. And I just chose Galatians 3. I don't know if I really should start there or not. But what I really want to look at is the purpose of Christ coming into the world was to save sinners from their sins. He came to redeem a people. He came to effect an atonement. And Galatians 3 was one of the first scriptures I started thinking about that this morning. That verse 13 says, Christ, this is 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Of course, if we begin in verse 10, we're going to find who is under this curse and why there's a need to be delivered from this curse. He says in verse 10, Galatians 3:10, but he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone. I'm sorry. He says, for as many as are under the law, works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And sin in not keeping a personal, perfect, perpetual keeping of the law exposes me to the curse of the law. Okay? Cursed is everyone, who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you study that text, you'll see that that includes all men that's under the law, that to be righteous according to the law, I would have to perfectly, perpetually keep every law and never fail one time. Sin is a transgression of the law. We see in James, can't tell you what verse it is right now. It's in chapter 2, verse 13, 14, maybe something like that. He says, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point, he's guilty of all. That's actually in verse 10. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It only takes, I always think of a link chain. It just takes, how many links does it take? How many broken links in a chain does it take for the chain to be broken? Just takes one. Well, this says, whosoever keepeth the whole law, if you could, and offends, and yet offends in one point, the law is broken. And we're exposed to the curse, and none of us are righteous according to the law of God. Of course, that's not the only reason we're unrighteous. We have that, you know, Romans 5:12 says, for as one man sin entered into the world, and for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. Verse 19 says, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. We were made sinners through our federal head, Adam. Okay, we're sinners. We're born sinners. But then we learn to be practicing sinners. We break God's law. Well, that exposes us to the curse of the law. And since and the end point of one who's not redeemed from that curse of the law is that they're going to hear one day, according to Matthew 25, to those on the left hand, they're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, why are they cursed? Well, because they're sinners. They've broken God's law. They're exposed to the curse. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the only way we'll ever be with God in glory is that we are removed from being under the curse of the law. Because when the Lord comes back, depart from me, ye cursed. There's some people still going to be under the curse of the law. Because that's the unredeemed portion of mankind. But the good news of the gospel is found in Galatians 3:13, where he says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." A person hanging on a tree, that was symbolic of being, that's a cursed individual. Under judgment. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I want to look at two things this morning, primarily. The second, I want to understand that Christ came for a purpose. And what I really started out thinking this morning is sometimes you'll get asked the question, how you're a primitive Baptist? Got asked that yesterday. I told them I'm a primitive Baptist. What is that? And I didn't get the question that I usually do. What's the difference between that and other Baptists? But we get that question a lot. What's the difference between primitive Baptists and, say, Southern Baptists, Missionary Baptists, other groups of professing Christians? Well, that's what I want to talk about. There's one main difference. I mean, there's a lot of differences. But that question can be answered in several ways. But that which is on my mind weightily today is the fact that we believe that the atonement of Christ actually atoned for sin. It actually did something. Because most folks that we live around don't believe that the atonement of Christ actually atoned. That Christ just made atonement possible. That he really didn't necessarily redeem anybody. He just made us redeemable. And you know well as I do that it's taught that this is taught. That, well, how do you, it's almost like, the Christ died on the cross. And, it's believed he died for all men that's ever lived. To atone for their sins. But when you really get pushed to shove there, it's believed that Christ made salvation through his death possible. It actually didn't save anybody. It just made us savable. And that's one of the big differences. We believe there was actual salvation took place upon the cross. Because he came to do what? He didn't just come to make people redeemable based upon the sinner's decision, based upon some kind of free will decision that I'm going to believe, and I repent of my sins and I believe that Christ died on the cross. And that's not what makes people redeemed. So I want to look a little bit at the purpose of Christ. And the purpose of Christ, as the brother just said, was to save his people from their sins. He came to save people, and he actually saved them with what we usually talk about, legal salvation. In other words, that salvation actually took place on the cross where our sins were dealt with. We were saved from our sins and delivered from the wrath that would come upon us because of our sins right there on Calvary's cross. This text says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. All right? But before, that tells us what he did on the cross. But before we look at that, it's important for us to understand that not only did he redeem us actually on the cross, that's what he came to do. He came to not just make men redeemable based upon my response to the gospel or my accepting Christ as my Savior or by me doing any kind of decision making or any kind of effort on my part. It's not through effort on a sinner's part now, after Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, it's not my job to do something in order for me to get redeemed. There was a people redeemed back then. Well, why were they redeemed back then? Because that's what Christ came to do. All right, let's see what are some verses that show the purpose that he came. Okay? We believe that he actually fulfilled the purpose for which he came, and that was to redeem. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That talks about his incarnation. He was born of woman, right? The Word was made flesh. When the Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, he came at a specific time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. All right? He came to redeem. Okay? And redemption took place on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. There was something he did called redemption. Redemption was effected then, even before we were born. He redeemed a people from their sins. He came to redeem them. They were under the law. Luke 19:20, I believe, it says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he came to save. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I'm chief. So he came to, that was his purpose. What are we looking at right now? We're looking at the purpose for the incarnation of the Son of God, that God sent forth his Son, we find in Galatians 4:4, to redeem. That's the purpose, not make redeemable. We see here in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He didn't come to make them savable based on my response to the gospel or my free will acceptance of Christ as Savior. That's not how you get saved from your sins. That's not how you get redeemed. He came not to make us, to put us in a position that we're savable. That's what a lot of folks believe. You know it is. God did his part, and now there's something left up for man to do to kind of seal the deal. See, people will talk about Christ died for the sins of all people. Well, did it actually accomplish anything? One of the differences is we believe it did. He didn't just make us savable, and then it's up to us to do the necessary requirements and to exert the necessary decisions and efforts on the sinner part in order for God to make his work on the cross real and efficacious for us. You understand what I'm saying? Christ came to save us from our sins. All right, so we've looked. He came to redeem us, Galatians 4:4. 1 Timothy 1:15, he came to save sinners. And we have an announcement by the angel speaking to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All right? He came to save them from their sins. And I heard one sister put it this way when asked what's the difference between primitive Baptists and other people. She said, she quoted that verse, he shall save his people from their sins, and we believe it. As opposed that he just came to make people savable. And that's a pretty good short answer response. His name's going to be named Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. We believe he saved his people from their sins because he came to save them. Not just make them savable and put in a position where they can do some things over here and then they can actually be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. All right, one more that I'll give you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. All right? So what's the three basic things I've just said? He came to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. Okay, save. There's the word save. He came to redeem. God sent forth his Son to redeem. It was for the purpose of to redeem. And now we see that he was manifested to take away sin. All right? And I know take awayable is not a word, but he didn't come. He was not manifest in the flesh to make sin take awayable at some point. You could also go throw in first on that score. We could throw in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26, which says, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. For what purpose? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All right. So it shouldn't be a matter of dispute of the purpose, a purpose for which Christ was manifest in the flesh. You know, 1 John 3:16 says, great is the mystery, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was manifest in the flesh. And what was the purpose the Son of God was manifested? To take away sin. To put away the sin. All right? So, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we see his purpose was to redeem a people, to save a people from their sins, to put away sin and to take away their sins. That's how he's going to save them from their sins, is he's going to take away their sins. That was his purpose of coming, and he didn't fail in that purpose. All those for whom he came to put away sin, he actually put it away. All those that he came to actually redeem, he actually redeemed them. All right? And there's not that many people, there's not a whole lot of people who see it that way. All right? Lots of folks say, well, he came to redeem, but, you know, it's ultimately up to the sinner, because everybody's got free will and it's their right to choose. And Brother Gary here, he showed me a website where it's stated that there's certain things God can't do. God can't save a sinner against his will. There's certain things God can't do. Well, if God doesn't save us against our will, ain't nobody going to be saved. I mean, Scripture says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. Amen. I mean, if it's just left up to me, and I've been saying this a long time, I'll say it again. If Christ died on the cross just to give people a chance to be saved, there's a chance no one's going to make it. If it's just a chance, right? Just think about that. All that Christ did on the cross for nothing. Because, well, that's what's actually believed. For a lot of people, it was done for nothing. It was effort spent in vain. If he died to put away your sin and somehow it's not put away at the end. If he came to redeem every single person in this world, if he did that, every single person would be in heaven. Because unless he failed in his purpose, if his purpose was to redeem every individual that ever has lived on the face of the earth and they don't all make it, then he failed in fulfilling that purpose. There is no two ways about it. All right? So he came to save. He came to redeem. He came to put away the sins of his people. He shall save his people from their sins. And not everybody's his people. We get into election there. You want to know who's going to live in heaven? All that the Father gave the Son. Go to John chapter 17. Jesus is praying this prayer to the Father. And he is saying, he's fixing to tell us the number of people that's going to be have eternal life and live with him in glory. He says, John chapter 17, verse 1, and these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now he's speaking in third person, which he does sometimes. He's talking about, he is the Son. He's talking. But he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him, that is the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That simply says, that shows purpose again. His purpose was to give eternal life to who? To as many as thou hast given him. It's a specific people that he came to give eternal life to. You think he's going to fail in that purpose? No. But see, this also has election in it, right? As many as the Father gave the Son. That's who he came to save. And if the Father had given him any of the fallen angels to give eternal life to and save, they'd have been saved too if he fulfilled the purpose. But he didn't do that, did he? There's no place that... See, God wasn't under any kind of obligation. I know people have a problem with election sometimes. But you know what? God wasn't under any obligation to save me or save you or actually to save any human being that fell in Adam. Just like he didn't choose to save any angel. God would, you know, 2 Peter chapter 2 says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. You don't find a redemption for fallen angels, do you? I don't find it anywhere in the book. I find the Bible talks about elect angels, which I suppose those that didn't fall. God kept them. There's a scripture over there in 1 Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That's about 5:17, I think, 1 Peter. Or 1 Timothy. Might not be. Verse 21. 1 Timothy 5:21. But God chose to save the people from their sins. And here in this prayer that Jesus prays in third person back to the Father, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Everyone that the Father gave the Son to give eternal life to, He gives eternal life to them. They, at some point, they hear the voice of the Son of God, and they live. The time is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John chapter 5, verse 25. And they're passed from death unto life. Well, that happens to be the same ones that he died for, to save them from their sins. All right, so we've just been looking at the purpose. What did he come? He came to, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, through his incarnation. He came to redeem a people. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save sinners. He came, he was manifested in the flesh to take away our sins. He appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That tells us there in 9:26 of Hebrews, tells us how he's going to do it. By the sacrifice upon the cross. All right? So we have confirmed that the New Testament teaches he came to redeem, to save. He came to take away and put away sin. That's how he's going to save us. Well, the Bible also tells us that he actually got the job done. He actually did it. It does not just speak of God's purpose. He came to redeem. Well, did he redeem? Well, that's the scripture we started out with in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's look at it again. Galatians chapter 3, after he tells us in verse 10, who's under the curse of the law? All those that continue not in all things which are written in the book of law of God to do them. Look in verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now what I want you to realize of this is, he is saying, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This actually tells us when that happened. It was when he was being made a curse for us and hanging on the cross. I could say this information to you and not, what's my word? I could say it this way and it'd be the same thing, teaching the same thing and not take away from what God is teaching. I could say that being made a curse for us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. And I'll say it that way to get us to think. He's actually telling us when that took place. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made, that's present tense. While being made a curse for us, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why is that? To put it in language of Peter, in 1 Peter, I think 3:18, he says that Christ hath suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. It was through a substitutionary atonement of Christ, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross, that we were redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How'd that happen? Being made a curse for us. Well, what do you mean a curse? Well, he was a curse, for it's written, curses is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Didn't he hang upon that cross? That's where redemption took place. And while he was hanging on that cross, and he drank the cup of God's wrath for our sins, that's when we were redeemed from our sins. For he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:23, I believe. All right, so he took our sins, and God meted out suffering, punishment for our sins on him on the cross. That's why it says he suffered. He was bruised for our iniquities. And for our transgressions was he stricken. Not for his own, but for us. And God is a just God, and all sin is punished. Well, in the atonement of Christ, that sin was placed upon the sins of all those for whom he died, that he came to redeem, that he came to take away their sins, to make reconciliation for, to bring them at peace with God. All those sins were laid upon the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of his people. How is he going to take it away? By drinking the cup of God's wrath. Not putting it under a cover, not sleeping it under the floor, but sin was dealt with. The Father dealt with our sins in his Son upon the cross of Calvary. And it says in Isaiah 53, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was satisfied. The Father saw the sacrifice. He inflicted the punishment for our sins upon the Son of God, who loved us and died for our sins. He was chastened for our iniquities. It says over there in Isaiah 53, it says he was bruised for our iniquities. Can't even quote that right now. Let's go over there. Isaiah chapter 53. He says verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That chastisement has to do with God's punishment of sin in his Son. And it's called the chastisement of our peace is because through being redeemed from the curse of the law, when he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we stand righteous before God, he is the cause of our peace. It's through his chastisement that we have peace. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, the chastisement associated with us being reconciled to God and having peace with God, was through the Son of God, because he was wounded in the house of his friends. He was wounded for his brethren for whom he died. And it says here that, and by his stripes we are healed. That's in prophecy. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, when he's quoting out of here, he says, and by his stripes ye were healed. Ye were healed. And I'm going to tell you, we were healed legally through the atonement of Jesus Christ when he made atonement upon the cross, and he actually redeemed us from the curse of the law at that time on Calvary, there in Golgotha's hill. That's where redemption took place, upon the cross. He didn't come to make us redeemable, brother. He actually redeemed us from the curse of the law. Something was actually done. He actually saved the people from their sins through his death. Though he finished the work that the Father gave him. He said that on the cross. I finished the work. And that work wasn't just to make men savable. It was actually to save them. It wasn't just to make us deliverable or savable from the wrath to come, but it was actually to deliver us from the wrath to come. The legal work of Christ. When he was where he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, make reconciliation. It's a done deal. It's an established fact. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then he says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now he's bringing this in about enemies being reconciled to God as an argument or an explanation of how we're going to be saved by his life at the end time. But what I wanted out of that, he says, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. All right? He's using that in an argument, but what he's using is the fact that we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. He said, if this is true, then this is true over here. So we were actually reconciled. That means brought back into a peaceful relationship with the Lord through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually effected reconciliation by his death. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That is saying, since we were, this other's true. We were actually reconciled, not just made reconcilable, but reconciled. There was a legal work Christ did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. All right, that identifies it's on the cross. All right, it's a done deal. He effected atonement. He effected atonement. When atonement's made, that's when it's effectual. We can see the same. We've looked at this before. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 16. You remember there was a man over there named Korah and all his bunch, right? That rebelled against God and God's priesthood and thought Moses and Aaron was taking too much upon themselves. We're just as good as any of these people called of God and, Moses and Aaron. And anyway, you remember how that the earth opened up and swallowed them alive? And you remember then we see here that it came to pass, verse 42, after that happened, came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. What I want is verse 41. He says, but on the morrow, after the earth swallowed up Korah and all his bunch, look what happened the next day. They didn't really receive a good lesson from that. I think they'd be too scared to do what they did then, seeing God open the earth and these people go down quick into the pit like that. It says on the morrow, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel, we're reading verse 41, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye've killed the people of the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. Look at verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, and what's happening is God sent a plague among those people. And people were dying like flies. That's what's happening. God, because of their disobedience and rebellion, and telling Moses and Aaron, you kill the people of the Lord, God sent a plague on them. And Moses tells Aaron to do something, to take a censer and make an atonement. And that was, and when he made atonement, what's going to happen is, as soon as he makes atonement, these people that's dying like flies, the plague is stayed. Let's read it here. Verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Wrath came out from the Lord. You say, where'd the plague come from? Wrath came out from the Lord, is what it just said, right? And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. You know when that plague was stayed? When he made an atonement. And he ran among the people. I mean, they're like dying. It makes me think about when I was a kid. My dad's a veterinarian. And sometimes you get the cattle that have cyanide poisoning. They'd be eating Johnson grass and stuff. And I think I've got the right thing. And there's also silver nitrate poisoning. But there you go. And they'd be dying. Till you get there with your thing, you give IV. One of them was methyl blue. Anyway, the plague stayed when he finally get there and ran. I mean, it was an emergency because cattle are dying. And he runs in and gets in the pasture and he's treating these cattle and all. The plague stopped. I think about that when I read this. Aaron, I mean, the people are falling around dead. And he's coming with the remedy. What's the remedy? He makes an atonement, and the plague stayed. Don't tell me atonement's not effectual. That atonement was effectual. When he made atonement, it did something. He didn't just make them atonable. So, okay, you're atonable. What's your free will decision now? No? Well, you got to do this, you got to do that to make the atonement effectual. No. What? The atonement was effectual when he made atonement. And the plague was stayed. The atonement actually atones. So what's the idea of atonement? Well, we see in Leviticus chapter 16 on the day of atonement. We're not going to go into all that. You know that. You know they had two goats, a live goat and one they killed. One they killed, the priest would lay his hands upon the head of the goat. Symbolic of transferring the sin from this goat, from the people to the goat, who's about to die for the sins of the people. To make an atonement for their sins. We see here in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30, shows you the purpose. And on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to do what? To cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. He did not say this purpose of the atonement is to put you in a cleanable state. Based upon your acceptance, based upon what you do, based upon your decision. It really didn't atone. It's really not to cleanse you. It's to put you in a position where you can be cleansed at a later time if you do your part. You'll be. No, the atonement actually did something. It cleansed them. When they made atonement, Aaron made the atonement over there in number 16, the plague was stayed. And people stopped dying. Because the atonement's effectual. The purpose of the atonement here is to cleanse from sin. To cleanse from sin. Why was Christ manifested? John 5:3. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He came to put away sin. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the atonement. Is to cleanse or put away sin. From off the people. And that's what Christ did on the cross. When he took our sins, taken off of us, and he put them away by the sacrifice of himself. What was he going to do? Appear once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not the sacrifice of some goat, some sheep, some bullock. We find in Hebrews chapter 10 especially that there is no sacrifices could ever take away sin. It was a shadow of good things to come. But my friends, the shadow is surely reflective of the real. The shadow said, atonement's made to cleanse and remove sin. That's the shadow. Well, the shadow is a figure of the true, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was manifest in the flesh, born of a woman, to redeem a people. He was manifested to take away the sins, to deal with it. And he did it. We find in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the Father, says he, verse 3, says he upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's past tense, brother. When he had by himself, and notice by himself, he didn't need any help. We're not helping in the removal of sin. You know, I hate to be so plain, but accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior doesn't have anything to do with the putting away of your sins in the sight of God, because Christ already did that almost 2,000 years ago on the cross when he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this text says, when he had by himself purged, that's past tense, purged our sins, you know what he did? Says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Boy, that kind of dates it right there, doesn't it? Before he ever went back to glory, he purged the sins of his people. He took away all their sins by bearing the wrath due those sins of his people, and he drank the cup of God's wrath there on the cross of Calvary, whereby he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In those dark hours of darkness, the sun refused to shine, and the
God Almighty, the Father, poured out all the wrath that was due the sins of you and I upon the Son of God, and he freely drank the cup of God's wrath because he loved you. He came to die for you, and he died for us, that whether we wake or sleep or whatever happens, we shall live together with him. 2 Thessalonians 5:10 and 11. Take it notes. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. And all those for whom he died, that they would live together with him, guess what? They're all going to live together with him. Because they've all been redeemed from the curse of the law. And it wasn't by Hebrews 9:12, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Sounds like he's already obtained eternal redemption for us. Because what did he do? After he obtained eternal redemption for us, he went back to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. For by one offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's another scripture over there in Hebrews chapter 10 we'll just get. Verse 11 says, and every priest standing daily and ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. See, those sacrifices just had a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things can never take away sin. Verse 10:4 says, it's not possible that the blood of goats and calves should take away sin. I mean, of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's not possible. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not only he was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he was God's high priest, he was also the sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And the Lamb of God that John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was manifested to take away our sins, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he says in verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He didn't make them perfectible at some later date when they, you know, surrender to the Lord or believe or repent. No. That text says he didn't just make us perfectible, he actually perfected us. And we were reconciled to God by his death. He obtained eternal redemption, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. That's the holy place in heaven. The figures of the true, it talks about in Hebrews 9. Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence for us. Well, before he did that, he'd already obtained eternal redemption for us, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He obtained eternal, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When he had by himself purged our sins, purged, he sat down. That speaks of a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually purged, that is, took away our sins. It's another way of saying he took away our sins. He purged it. He took it away. He cleansed it. He cleansed us from our sins in his own precious blood. He washed us from our sins, it says in Revelation 1:5. It's a finished work. One of the main differences between us and a lot of other folks, we believe that he actually atoned for sin. He actually put away our sins. He actually delivered us from the wrath to come. And what moved those in Thessalonica to turn to God from their idols to serve the true and living God, when life and immortality that they had through what Christ had done was revealed to them, they turned to start serving the Lord. And that's a purpose of the gospel be preached. Preach what Christ actually effected upon the cross. And I'm going to say this. He effected salvation not for all, only for the elect of God that lived after his death, but all the saints of God in the Old Testament too.
So you can ask your friends and acquaintances, did the atonement of Christ actually atone for anybody's sins? Well, they kind of think, well, maybe not for those in the future. Well, what about people that's already dead? Something to think about. He redeemed them. It all goes back to the cross. Reaches to the beginning, reaches to the end, embraces all God's children. The time redemption took place was upon the cross of Calvary when He was being made a curse for us and the weight of our sins was upon Him and He drank the cup of God's wrath. That's when He redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's when we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's where our sin was put away upon the cross. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. And having obtained eternal redemption for us, He went back to glory. And those in 1 Thessalonians, remember what they did? They said, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which what? Delivered us from the wrath to come. Christ delivered them from the wrath to come upon the cross of Calvary. They heard the good news of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through the gospel. Not just when it was preached, but when God actually revealed and showed them the great Savior that they have, that Jesus loved them and died for their sins. And it moved them to take up their cross and follow the Lord. Because they had realized what He actually did on Calvary. And that is, He actually redeemed us, put away our sins by Himself. Salvation was done and accomplished. And when He bowed His head after those hours of darkness on the cross, He said, "It's finished." And He finished that work. Doesn't need to be added to. Can't be added to. He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. He said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He died and He gave up the ghost. May God bless you. That's my prayer.